Welcome. We are in a series. We're kind of returning to a series. We took a two-week hiatus, I guess, and we're going to be back in our Life of True Worship series. And we've been asking and looking into what does it mean to live a life of true worship. And we came up with a definition. We're going to go over that. This is a little bit of review here for the first couple minutes, but you can write this down if you'd like. What is true worship? Here's what worship is. Worship is elevating something or someone above everything else because of its perceived worth. And so what we do is we take something. You know, and as followers of Christ, God should be up there, but oftentimes in our life we take other things or other people and we push them up to that place of kind of highest priority. And we're going to define some of those things this week, you know, but we can worship people. We can take other people in our lives and put them to that place. We can worship our stuff. We can worship our jobs. We can worship our money. We can worship even things like our dreams. You know, I have this dream to do this one day. Or even some weird negative things. We can worship our hurts and our anxieties. We can worship our pain. And so we take anything, whatever it is, and we just push it up because of the worth that we assign to it. We push it up to that place of highest priority. So we've been asking this question, and it's a fair question. What or whom are we worshiping today? We all have to look into deep into our hearts and say, what are we worshiping? We also looked at what true worship is not. Kind of look at the negative side or the opposite. Many times we define worship in our culture as some things, but biblically, true worship is not, we have five little things, true worship is not primarily about music. Now I think, boy, we define worship by music, but worship is more than a song, and we're going to hear about that in a little bit. But worship is not primarily music. Worship is also not an event. We're talking about a life of true worship. So it's not an event we go to and then we come back from. Worship is something deeper than an event. Worship is not about a feeling that I get when I sing or when I pray. Many times, I know I do this, when I'm praying or singing, I feel some euphoric state of connection with God, and that's good. That's wonderful. But then I say, oh, I've worshiped. How do I define that? By what I felt when I was singing or praying. Worship is not a feeling, according to Scripture. Worship is not, number four, a religious activity that I do once a week. We call this a corporate worship service, but if this defines our life of worship, 1 hour on Sunday, it's not a life of worship then. Then it's just something we've done, a religious thing we've done. We can worship here, and I hope that this morning you do worship here, but this isn't the definition of what worship is. And finally, this one's the most challenging, I think, if we're going to get honest. Worship is not about you or about me. When we try to define worship as about us, then we are making ourselves the very object of our worship. So that's what worship is not. Again, this is review. We talked about the worship war that is ensuing. It's kind of like a King of the Hill battle, right? You played King of the Hill as a kid, always battling for that top spot. Well, there's four players in this King of the Hill war. First of all is our heart, which worships God. When we put our trust in Jesus Christ, He comes, His Spirit comes, dwells inside of us. God's Word tells us we have His Spirit, so that Spirit that's in us cries out, Abba, Father. So there's a part of us, there's a part of you this morning that wants to worship God. If you've trusted in Him, there is a part of you that wants to worship Him. But there are enemies to that worship of God. Here's the three enemies. First one is our flesh, which worships itself. We all still have a flesh nature that is inherently selfish. Anybody unselfish to the core this morning? Good, because then you're a liar, and then you got different issues. We are all inherently selfish. We want what we want, don't we? We want it. We want it. We need it. It's all about, that's our flesh. We will battle that until we get to heaven, and then we will not battle that anymore. Second enemy on this hill is our enemy. Now, he seeks his own worship. We talked about him a few weeks ago. He's the great deceiver. He's always trying to get us to worship himself, or more likely than not, he takes indirect worship. So if we worship anything other than Jesus, the enemy's happy, including ourselves or our money or our stuff or our jobs or whatever. He'll take that. Now, our final enemy on this hill, and this is where we're going to focus this morning, is our world, which worships idols, idolatry. We're going to look this morning at what some of the true-to-life idols are in our culture, but more importantly, what are the idols that we take into our heart? Let's open in prayer as we get started. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. God, it's a good day, and I thank you for this day. I thank you for the beautiful weather, that sunshine and warm temps. It doesn't even feel like the Twin Ports. It's so nice, and so we thank you. God, we thank you that we can have a wonderful day for a picnic, and while you just orchestrated and gave us a great day. And so we pray that we would have a wonderful time gathering together just after the service and a little bit here, and that we'd have some great fellowship and some food. And we're excited, God, as those folks who follow you in baptism, and we pray that you'd bless every part of that. God, we pray now that this morning for these next few minutes, you would open up our spiritual eyes, that you'd open up our spiritual ears, that our hearts would be ready to receive what you have for us. God, I'm going to really ask that these would be your words. I don't want these to be my words, my thoughts. I'd like these, Father, please, to be your Spirit speaking deep into us. God, this is a tough subject, and I pray that we wouldn't just kind of gloss over, or we wouldn't harden our hearts, or we wouldn't just dismiss some of these things because we don't like what it makes us feel or what it makes us think. But Lord, help us to truly identify, and may your Spirit clearly point out what some of those idols are in our life so that we can place you in that place of utmost worship and adoration. So we pray to that end now, God, in Jesus' name. Everybody said? Amen. Amen. All right, today our world worships idols. We even have American Idol, don't we? Let's talk about idolatry for a minute. What is idolatry? You know, idolatry in the world is not new. Idolatry has existed since the ancient world. And in fact, if we read some history, including our Bible, we hear of household gods. People would set up these shrines in their household that they would worship. We hear of golden calves making these objects that they would look at and that they would worship and they would adore. We have man-made idols, people just crafting out of their own hands these things that they thought would protect them and provide for them. And they actually worship these things. We have Asherahs and carved images in the Baals. Idolatry is not new. Idolatry has taken on some different forms, and we're going to talk about that, but idolatry itself is not new. People have been from the very beginning worshiping something. We all are worshipers. The question is, what or who are we worshiping? You know, the first two commandments from God's word deal with idolatry. The first one, God kind of lays it out. You shall have what? No other gods before me. He says it pretty clearly. I will be worshipped exclusively. God alone is the only one worthy of our worship. Lays it out, commandment number one. Commandment number two, of course, says you shall not make for yourself a carved image. You shall not make even an image of me that you want to worship, because I'm not an image. I'm a being, and I am to be worshipped, not as something that you create, but as a person. Three persons of the Trinity. So we're not to worship any other gods, and we're not to make any carved images. You know, the Israelites, they were our spiritual ancestors, aren't they? And they were consistently idolatrous. They would just move from one idol to the next idol. Then they'd repent. Okay, we're going to go back to God. And then they'd go to another idol and another. And then they'd repent and they'd go back. Okay, we need to realize, my friends, those are our spiritual ancestors. And what the Israelites lived out physically, we now live out many times spiritually. We have to realize we come from idolatrous bloodlines. That's who we are. And we all can have a tendency to take on idols. What we're going to do this morning is we're going to start by building a definition of idolatry. I want to pull up a couple verses from Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 14, first three verses. This is going to give us kind of a duality. Many times we want to define idolatry in one way. This is saying there's these two railroad tracks of idolatry. Let's look at this. Then certain of the elders of Israel came to me and sat before me, and the word of the Lord came to me. Ezekiel is now going to prophesy. Son of man, these men have taken their idols into their what? Hearts. There's one aspect of idolatry. And set the stumbling block of their iniquity before their what? Faces. Here's the other aspect. Should I indeed let myself be consulted by them? Idolatry at its core always has two things going on. Idolatry is a heart issue, and idolatry is a face or our eyes issue. It is something that we take deep into our heart initially, and then it is something that we, generally speaking, can see physically. We have to understand this dual nature of idolatry, or we're not going to ever overcome some of the idols that are in our life. So idolatry is always the two things. It's always our heart and it's always our face. And this is why, by the way, this is why idolatry is so powerful and it's so dangerous. Because it's not just our heart and it's not just what we see, it's both. And so it grabs a hold of us. Idols grab a hold of our very being. They consume us. You know, in many ways, this series on worship has really led to this point. Because if anything is going to stop us from living a life of worship, it is an idol. It is an idol in our life. And we have to understand idols grab us here, and then they grab us here. Now, the Apostle Paul, Colossians 3:5, let's bring that verse up. This is also going to help us to define idolatry. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. First of all, he reaffirms idolatry is something that's in us. Earthly in you. Then he gives a list. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire. And look at this. Covetousness, which is idolatry. So idolatry is deeply related and rooted to coveting. What is coveting? Coveting is to desire something. Coveting is to yearn after something. It's to want something so much. It's this internal heart condition. Oh, if I could just get that, I'd be good. And that's idolatry. Whenever whatever that is takes the place of our yearning and our desiring for God, it's become an idol. And then so often that internal coveting moves to our eyes and we place some physical aspect of that desire up on some pedestal and then we are worshiping whatever that is. Now, the problem comes truly when whatever that item is takes the very place of God. That's the problem. Whenever that idol that has grabbed us here and we see it here takes the very place of God in our life and in our hearts. So let's define idolatry. Here's our wrapped up definition. Idolatry is this. It's an excessive desire for anything that I place before God. Idolatry at its core is an internal, excessive, that means it's extreme, it's gone too far, desire for anything that I place before God. Now, many of the things that we have as idols are good things. They're positive things. Many of the idols in our life are blessings from God. But what happens is we begin to enjoy the blessing more than the blesser. We begin to enjoy what God has given more than God himself. We're going to talk about this over the next few weeks. There's also, I want to let us know, there's a natural tendency, and I have, I think until probably maybe a year or so ago, I dealt with idols this way, and there's this, what we can do is take our idols and we can focus exclusively on the object of our idolatry. So we focus on what we can see. We focus on what we can grab or touch, what becomes a physical manifestation of the idolatry. Let's say, you know, I have this music stand. This is like the greatest music, just go with me, okay? This is like the greatest music stand in the world, and God gave it to me as a blessing, but it begins to become more than just a blessing. Like, I can't imagine my life without this music stand. In fact, if I didn't have this music stand, I don't know what my life would be without it. It's this huge blessing, and I just love it. And this music stand starts to become this incredible, huge item in my life. And I actually begin to sacrifice for this music stand. And I start to do everything in my life starts revolving all around this music stand. And the problem in idolatry is when I begin to focus exclusively on the music stand. The real problem in idolatry is something that's going on in here. And so many times we take the physical manifestation of the idolatry, we focus exclusively on that, and we miss the heart. Because the heart is, idolatry is always when I am discontent or dissatisfied with something in my life. There is a dissatisfaction. Something that God has given me is not enough. Or something that I feel I need is not enough. Or it's too much of this or too little of this. And what we do with the idols in our life is we take them and we focus on the physical and we never get at the heart condition, which is a desire and a yearning for something other than what God has currently given to us. So what do? Then we just say, well, I can see my idol is this music stand. Oh, I can just have this music stand. And so then I begin to focus all of, and we just move from one idol. Well, a music stand must be the problem, so now I'll just focus on a pen. Do you see what I'm saying? And what we do is we move from one idol to the next idol to the next idol to the next idol, thinking we're overcoming our idolatry, but we're never dealing with the heart, which is craving something, excessively desiring something that I've placed before God. Idolatry, to get at it, we have to understand this dual nature of it. All right, what we're going to do this morning is we're going to define six big potential idols. Six, the big six of idolatry, things that we may be craving. Now, before we get to this list, I want to tell you, you're probably not going to resonate or relate to every one of these six items on this list. You just won't. At least I hope you won't. If you do, okay. But most likely there's going to be one or two or a few of these that are going to stick out. And something's going to jump at you. It's going to hit you. It's going to cut you somewhere. And that is probably the item that is either an idol in your life or you have a tendency towards idolatry in that area. That's where you're going to focus. You don't focus on all the areas that you don't have as idols in your life. We're going to focus in on those ones that we do. The big six of idolatry. We're not going to get to all these this week, but let's go through these very quickly. First of all, they all begin with the letter P. I came up with that on my own. Praise the Lord. Okay? All right, here we are. The big six of idolatry, things we excessively desire. Number one is people. I want relationship with this person more than anything. I desire, I crave relationship. Maybe it's somebody I have one with or somebody I don't, but I craving relationship. Number two is power. I yearn for power and control of my life and those in my life more than I crave anything else. Number three is prestige. That's not a word we use often, but I think this is something some of us can relate to. We want to be noticed as important. We want to be noticed as wise. We want to be seen as beautiful. We want to be known as successful. We desire prestige. Number four is pleasure. Boy, this is a big one. I want to define my own version of pleasure rather than taking God's version of pleasure. You know, God has intended us for pleasure. Amen? He's intended our lives to be pleasurable. When it becomes an idol is I want to define my own version of pleasure, not God's version of pleasure. Number five is possessions. Boy, you just live in this culture, and this is something we got to deal with. It's the money, the stuff, the things of this world. We worship possessions. Number six, this one is a little more tricky, a little more subtle. This is pain relief. Now, we're going to get into this in detail next week, but we can very subtly desire relief from our pain more than we desire God himself. Now, this life is painful, and I'm taking nothing away from the pain that many of us experience. And please don't hear me that. I'm not saying that. But we can actually have an idol of pain relief where we want relief from the pain more than we want God himself. That'll be next week. We're going to look at two this morning. We're going to look at the first two P's on this list, people and power. Let's take a look at the first one right now, people. People. The first idol is people, relationships taking the place of God in our heart. This is very common with the key relationships in our life. Parents, just by being parents, you have a tendency towards making an idol of your children. If we're honest, we can go there very, very quickly. Our children can become our idols. Our parents can become our idols. Our close friends can become our idols. Our significant others can become our idols. What happens is when people take that place of primary importance in our life and we desire relationship with them so much, they can become idols. Now, these are the blessings of life, aren't they? Aren't children a blessing most of the time? No, they're a blessing. And our spouses are a blessing and our parents are a blessing. These people that God has put into our life are the incredible blessings. But what happens is we can desire and crave that relationship to be good, to be perfect, to be ideal so much that we place them in a place where they don't deserve to be. They don't have the worth to be the idols in our life. Only God is worthy. So how do we know if a person is becoming an idol? Two questions. Two questions we must consistently ask ourselves if we struggle with putting a person in that place. Number one, who do I love more? God or this person? And who do I fear more? God or this person? Who do I love more? Who do I fear more? Let me define those two. First of all, how do we know if we love someone more than God? Who is our ultimate person? Who do we sacrifice most to in our life? Do we sacrifice most to a person or do we sacrifice most to God himself. Now, it's good. As parents, we live sacrificially to our children. But we can sacrifice to a point where we do too much for them, can't we? We can do too much, and we set up this relationship as the ultimate of all relationships in all of existence, and we begin to worship or elevate our children or the people in our life. We love them. Who consumes our thought life? Does a person consume our thought life, or does God consume our thought life? It's not that we don't think about these other relationships, but who consumes it? Where do we go when we can go anywhere? Do we think of thoughts of Jesus? Do we think about all he's done, how good he is, how much he loves us and has a plan for us, thinking about him and his work? Or does our mind always go back to this relationship, this person? Matthew 10:37, Jesus speaking. Jesus oftentimes eliminated more people than he tried to gather. He oftentimes said, if you really want to be my disciple, let me give you some teaching that'll cut down. He called it, I think it was backdoor revival. He wanted to cut the crowds down a little bit. Look at this. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Jesus alone is the ultimate object of our worship. Amen? Amen. He alone. We cannot place our children or our spouses or our friends or anyone in our life in that place of ultimate worth. God alone deserves that place. Okay, how about the second question? Who do we fear more, God or this person? Here's how this plays out. If you had to disappoint someone today, and every relationship gets there, every relationship on this planet goes to a place you are either going to have to disappoint this person or disappoint God. Who would you rather disappoint? If you knew a decision was going to disappoint one of those two people, I'm either going to tick off my wife or I'm going to tick off God. I'm either going to really disappoint my kids or I'm going to really disappoint God. Who do I choose? Because that then is the answer to who do I fear more? Who do I fear more? And every close relationship on this planet will eventually get there. And you know that. There are times when the rubber meets the road where you have to make a decision, and you know that this decision is going to upset either this person or I'm going to be disobeying what God wants me to do. I know that. And when that happens, we must choose to disappoint, as hard as it is, the person. Because if we don't, we've taken that person and made them an idol in our life, and we are worshiping them more than we're worshiping God himself. It's not that we go out seeking to disappoint those we love. We don't do that. We love them. But there are going to be key moments in life where we have a choice to make. Who are we going to love more, and who are we going to fear more? Mark 12:30 puts it very, very well. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. You know, what do you do if you think a person has become an idol in your life? What should you do? First of all, confess it. Just get honest with God and say, you know what, God? This person I think has become or is becoming an idol in my life. And I know they don't deserve it. I know you alone should be here, but this person is, I'm having a tendency. You know, you're not going to freak God out by telling him what's in your heart, right? He kind of knows. He's kind of got that vision deep down into there. He knows what's in your heart, so just confess it. Just get real and say, God, I think I got an idol of a person in my life. And then what you need to do is you don't need to kick that person out of relationship. You don't want to, because these are the blessings of life. You don't want to start loving them less. What you want to do is right here. You want to love God more. That's the solution to an idol who's a person. Love God more. Begin sacrificing more to him. Begin giving more of your thought life to him. Begin giving more of your best energy to him. Start making God the object of your first love. Start loving him more. And then Jesus said, all these other things will be added unto you. All the rest of the relationships in your life will begin coming into their proper perspective and proper priority. Number one idol that we have a struggle with is people. Second idol is this. Second potential idol is power. Power. I just want control. You know, sometimes we think of powerful CEOs, or we think of dictator-type rulers of countries, And I'm sure those people struggle with power, but this is at a deeper level, and I think this is something that can affect each of us. You know, how many of us really want and have this internal desire to control our life or to control the people in our life? How many of us want to make sure that nothing in our life gets out of our control or out of our power? Power and control can actually become an idol in our life. How do we identify? See if any of these you can relate to any of these. Does it drive me crazy not to be in control? Do I go crazy when I'm not in control of my life or my situation? Am I drawn to positions of authority where I can tell other people what to do? And I crave that and I desire that. Here's one. Am I passive aggressive in many of my relationships with those right around in my inner circle? Ooh, passive aggressive, that's not control. Oh, that is control. That's just one other version of it. If I want to control the behavior of those close to me, this may be an idol in my life. If all my craving and my yearning and my desire is to make sure that I can control this little piece of the world, you know, the only difference between somebody who has control issues in their house and somebody who has control issues who is in a country is their area of influence, their area of authority. That's the only difference. The heart issue is the same. I want power. I want control. I want to make sure that I am the king of this kingdom, whatever that kingdom is. The problem is when this desire becomes excessive. So we must ask the question, who is in control of my life? Who is in control of my life? If this is a struggle for you, I want to read you some verses that are going to make you struggle more. All right, you heard me. Good. All right. If these verses set uneasy for you, praise the Lord. The Bible tells us in James 4:7, we are all to submit to God. You know, you can't worship and be in control at the same time. Before I get to these other verses, you cannot worship God, because worship itself is coming underneath God, who is then in control. You can't truly worship the Creator and be in control of your world at the same time. It cannot happen. James 4:7 says we submit to God. These are all referenced in your sermon notes. Hebrews 13:17 tells us we submit to our church leaders. 1 Peter 2:13 says we submit to human and government authority. Ephesians 5 tells husbands to love their wives, and then wives, they need to submit to their husbands. 1 Peter 5:5 says younger people need to submit to their elders. Can I get an elder amen? All right, that wasn't powerful enough. Ephesians 5:21 tells us we all need to submit to each other out of reverence for Christ. Submission, this whole idea that we are not in control, is at the core of who we are, because God himself, this should all point us, all of these levels of authority and responsibility should point us to God, who is in the ultimate control. God is in control. We take that place of servanthood, which is the place lower and below. Again, if this is a struggle for you, two things. Number one, confess it. Don't be afraid. There is power in confession. Just tell God, talk to God about the fact that you have control issues, that you like power a little more than you should. You're not going to freak him out by that. He knows. So tell him honestly, God, I think I struggle with wanting to control and have power over my life in this way. And then maybe take one or more of these verses and just memorize them. Just implant God's word into your head, and then it moves into your heart that you might not sin against him. And so when you take God's word and you put it in, it starts to change you, like we sang about, from the inside to the outside. So take God's word and start meditating on it and dwelling on it. You know, all of these idols, the first two which we talked about this morning, people and power, are all things that have gotten a hold of our hearts. They're all things that we have begun to desire. So what do you need to clear the stage of? What's taking the place of God in your life? That's a tough question. That's a tough, real, gut-level kind of question that I think we all have to ask ourselves. I want to close with two short but very straightforward verses. 1 Corinthians 10:14 says, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. 1 John 5:21 says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. You see the two words that are used here? First of all, verse 14 of 1 Corinthians 10, if you have an idol in your life, you need to flee. You need to run. You need to get out now. Because the longer that an idol takes that place in your heart and in your life, it doesn't ever become impossible, but it gets more and more difficult to remove that idol from your heart. It gets harder and harder the longer you have it. So don't wait any longer. If you have an idol in your life and you know what it is and you've identified it, just run. Just flee. Just get out. Second thing is, little children, keep yourselves from idols. That word keep means to guard yourself. Once you clear the stage, once you eliminate the idols from your heart, those desires, then just guard yourself from idols. That word keep literally means to be isolated from. Isolate and insulate yourself from anything that may become an idol in your life. Keep yourself from idols and flee from idolatry. Next week, we're going to look at the four final idols that might be taking a hold of our lives. I want to close with a couple of words. David said, King David in the Bible, "Search my heart, O God, and see if there is any wicked or idolatrous way in me." Ezekiel said, "Repent and turn away from your idols." Jeremiah said, "We provoke God to anger with our idols." Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." Paul said, "An idol has no real existence, and do not be idolaters." And finally, and most importantly, God said, "You shall have no other gods before me." This week, let's do that hard internal work of evaluating and then fleeing from our idolatry. Amen?
Amen.
God bless.